I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Exodus 15, verses 1 through 11. Exodus 15, 1 through 11. The Song of Moses. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord. For he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, faithful, fearful in praises, doing wonders?
For the opportunity to preach, I'm very thankful always to be able to do this. I know there's a lot of things going on today. A lot of folks here are anxious to get to Camp Brady, and we're anxious for you, and we too, many of us here, are on our way. But we do have some things to talk about this morning, and my aim is never to waste anybody's time, nor my time or God's time, but this is indeed His time, and I want to do the best I can to express what holiness looks like applied. I made the observation yesterday as I was summarizing my thoughts and finalizing what I would put down on my notes for this morning, and I told Mike this morning that God spends a lot more time in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation explaining what holiness does not look like. I'd like for you to think about that, because that actually taught me something. As I continue to study the subject matter, I'm going to give you the conclusion of my sermon right now, and I'm going to come back to it, but I wrote this down. To see holiness in action, you have to see unholiness first. And that's exactly what God does. In Exodus 15 that Larry just wrote, you have the song of redemption, the song of Moses, after they had been delivered from Egypt. And there are several things there that stand out that are interesting that I think we should highlight. The last passage there in verse 11 I had read was the fact or the conclusion that who is likened to this Jehovah God, this self-existing one among any other imaginative God, little g God, who is like the glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. I think verse 9 is interesting as you back up and look at verse 9. The enemy always says this, I will pursue, I will overtake. Moses, of course, inspired to write and then, of course, sing this song, is emphasizing what the enemy does, an unholiness, if you will. I will always pursue, I will overtake the living God, as if he can do that, an unholy person. But I want you to notice here before we go any further, look at chapter 15, verse 1, the first verse, and let me emphasize this. Not only did Moses sing this, but it says the children of Israel also accompanied in the singing of this song. I don't know what that scene looked like. I can only imagine, based upon the content of this song, that they were gathered together singing this song of redemption, a great song of victory, which again emphasizes in one sense what holiness will look like. A truly victorious people will recognize this, that their God that they serve will be then a singing people. So I want you to think about that as we again examine what holiness looks like and of course what it doesn't look like. The book of Leviticus. I'm going to come back to the book of Exodus, but I want you to look at the book of Leviticus for just a moment, and I want you to notice that God is a God of holiness that Mike defined very well last Sunday. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, this is a chapter on really practical ways to be a holy people for the Israelites, the Old Testament people. And it's in verse 2 that we find this phrase, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And if you read through chapter 19, you're going to see what holiness looks like for the Israelite in one context here. Like, for example, verse 3, "You shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn not to idols," verse 4, and so on and so forth. Notice again, verse 9, practical ways to be holy. "And when you reap the harvest of your land, and thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean the vineyard completely or entirely, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard, thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God." Again, the command here in verse 2 of this context is that we must be holy. They must have been holy. And here are practical ways shown how Israel would have been a holy people. Been merciful there to the poor. There's your way of, again, making provision for those that are truly in need, the poor and the needy. Jesus said you'll always have the poor amongst you. So, you know, leave the corner, save the excess, and hold that in storage for those who need, or allow those who need to have the abundance. God is a God of abundance. And so, again, once we recognize His holiness, we would be a very benevolent people. There would be no need for the state welfare programs if we were truly a holy people. Can I say that right now? That's what holiness should look like in principle. I want you to look at Leviticus chapter 20 as we highlight again a few other passages. Look at verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 7, just the next chapter. The idea here, sanctify or set apart yourselves, make yourselves holy, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Emphasized over and over again in the book of Leviticus. This passage says you have to do it. You have to make it happen. It's not going to happen, as one said this morning, Chad, in Bible study, that it doesn't happen by osmosis. It's going to take action and application. Look at verse 26 of this chapter, Leviticus 20, verse 26. "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine." I own you. New Testament teaches that we are a bought, purchased people by the blood of Jesus Christ. God owns us. And thus we should appreciate that victory of salvation, just like the Israelites in Exodus 15 were singing that song, emphasizing how wicked and unholy people are. We should be a holy people. God owns us, and we should be thankful for that. I want you to look at Leviticus 21, verse 8, emphasized again here. Leviticus 21, verse 8, "Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offers the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy." Again, Mike emphasized holiness and what it looks like last week. Our God is holy, and therefore we must be holy. Look at Deuteronomy 7, if you will. Emphasized over and over again to an unthankful bunch of unholy people in reality. And I'm going to show you this as I start to transition my thoughts, to show you how unholy in reality a people were called the Israelites. And I want to show you this, and I want you to get the point, because again, I learned in order to see holiness in action, I've got to see it here clearly in inaction. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, God again here through Moses summarizing. Moses writes in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Now I want you to fast forward to chapter 29 of Deuteronomy. And I want to show you here as Moses is repeating, if I can, the law of Moses. He's more or less given the commentary, the secondary repeating of the law that's already been revealed in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And Moses is about to die. And Moses has put up with these people, the Israelites, and wandered through the wilderness for 40 years and seen the first generation die off. Had his own brother and sister revolt against him multiple times. He gets angry here towards the end of his life. He is told to speak to a rock and provide water to an unthankful, unholy people that God is trying to convince that should be and are really to be a holy people, because I own you, I chose you, I bought you, I got you out of Israel, or out of Egypt, and I'm telling you, you're not a very good people. You're not very holy. And so Moses smites a rock, and God says, "Moses, I know you're frustrated. I know you've dwelt with this unthankful, ungodly, unholy people for a long time, but I told you to speak to this rock and provide them water, because it's really me, my character, that's on the line here." And Moses will lose his inheritance. But one of the things that's amazing about Moses here, no, he doesn't bow out gracefully. He accepts his fate. And in one sense, the book of Deuteronomy is a book of his own redemption and repentance, if you ask me. Because he's writing by inspiration, by instruction, repeating the law, but he is not going to leave these people without any excuse to be holy. And so watch what he says here in Deuteronomy 29 and then chapter 30 briefly. Remember the last verse in chapter 29, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed, those things belong to you." He's telling the children of Israel here, and in, again, principle, you and me today, the things I haven't told you don't belong to you. So quit thinking about things I haven't told you. We do that. This is a way to be unholy. The imagination of man is what creates idolatry, idols. The imagination of man is what creates the little g gods and what has plagued the history of mankind for ages. It becomes known as covetousness in Colossians 3, verse 5, covetousness, which is idolatry, Paul says. Covetousness is anything we place as supposedly holy or higher than the God of heaven, the only true and living God. Those are your, again, ideas to consider what it looks like today. It's always in this imaginative thinking upon things God hasn't told us to think about. You need to get your imaginations under control. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, Paul says to take captive a hold of your imagination, because if you don't, you're going to run wild. And when you run wild, things like what happened yesterday, Royce, is what we're seeing. A wild and crazy people. A wild and crazy people are not holy. What you're seeing around us today is not holiness. And so we can see that. We need to contain or take captive our thoughts according to Christ Jesus. But it's in chapter 30. I want you to notice what Moses says in verse 14 of this chapter. Let me navigate briefly, and I've got to get through this lesson because we got to get to camp. But pay attention now. We want to be holy. "The word is very nigh unto thee," Moses says. "It's right here. I'm writing it down. God's given it to you. It's not secret, this word. This is what belongs to you. It's in my mouth, your mouth, and in your heart, so that you can do it." Notice the word or operative idea there, to do it. What does holiness look like? It's got to be done. "See, I've set before you this day life and good, and death and evil. I've made the parameters. I've set the guidelines. I've set what is real and what is not real. And I've told you what to do, and if you'll do it, it's called life. Choose life and do it. Do good." And then verse 16, "I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply." There's holiness right there. "And the Lord thy God shall bless you in the land whither you're going to possess it." I can't go, but you're going, and I'm telling you, you can be a holy people, but you're going to have to choose life and do it. And that's by, again, the revelation of God. Don't be thinking about those secret, mysterious things that everybody wants to get into. Don't set your affection on things like that. Set your affection on things that I've told you, that work, that are real, that are true. Then watch what he says here to their heart. Verse 17, but if your heart, if it turn away, that you will not hear, but you be drawn away and worship other little g gods, the imagination of man and so forth, and you start to actually serve them, oh no, that's not holiness. I denounce you this day. I'm writing it down again for you. I denounce you this day that you will surely perish. No mistake about it. Our God's a God of promise. God promises good and says you can be blessed if you're holy. God also promises judgment. And he promises here rebuke. He promises here again terrible things that will happen. You'll perish. And that you'll prolong your days upon the land in a terrible way. Whether you go over to Jordan to possess it, I'm telling you, heaven and earth is going to be a record, a testifier against you this day, against you, because I've set before you life and death. I have set it before you, blessing and cursing. Therefore, what's the choice? Life. Choose life that both you and your seed may live. Now, that's again the keys to holiness, but I want to illustrate why I said earlier, just a moment ago, this people, the Israelites, were such an unholy people. It's a strange story, if you ask me, in one sense. But then I remember, as I mentioned to you, sometimes to see holiness in action, you have to see unholiness first. One preacher said that the book of Exodus is God trying to get Israel out of Egypt, and then it's another story about trying to get Egypt out of Israel. I want you to think about that. Trying to get Egypt out of Israel. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. Let's back up just for a moment. Do a little bit more Bible study. This is the context of the first, you know, the Passover of the Old Testament being instituted. It's in this chapter that in verses 12 and 13 we're told something. I will pass through the land. Again, God telling Israel still in Egypt. They haven't gotten out yet. This is this 10th and most powerful plague, if you will, that's fixing to blast them, literally. Fixing to destroy the firstborn, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And they're going to die. And why? Because this judgment that I'm fixing to ensure is going to happen is against all the little g gods, all the plural gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So in reality, those 10 plagues that are going on in Egypt is God Almighty, the God of creation, Jehovah God, the self-existing one, telling Moses. Now I know this Pharaoh, who's pomp and pious, they've got temples and they've got pyramids and they've got all these gods, these little g gods. And I'm telling you, he's not going to listen to you. But I've heard the cry of my people whom I've chosen through Abraham, and I'm going to get Jesus eventually to you. God in the flesh is going to get, he's coming. I'm going to make good on my promise. So I've heard their cries. Egypt is being a bad people to them. I'm going to get them out. And I'm going to show you how I'm going to get out. And I'm going to show Egypt how I'm going to get out. And in Exodus 12, verse 12, we learn what's going on. I'm judging all their fake gods by destroying them. It's a competition in one sense where God is saying, I'm more powerful and I'm going to prove it to you. And so he does. I want you to think about what Egypt must have looked like. All again, pomp and pious. All the makeup you've seen perhaps illustrated through movies like Charlton Heston's movie years ago about Moses and this whole scene. How they dressed themselves up in their garb and they walked around and they had their priest. You remember the standoff with Moses and Aaron when they first go in and they're starting to really confront Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's priests come in. Those are the symbols of their religious piety. They're religious symbols of what they defined as holiness. And God sends in a man named Moses and a man named Aaron. And God will start to show who indeed is the true and living God. And we'll start to define what holiness really is. So in Exodus 12, verse 12, you need to pay attention to that principle. It's God exercising, executing judgment on the land of Egypt, destroying. Now, what's the point? That you Israelites, and if you're paying attention in Egypt, Pharaoh's not going to pay attention. But others, if you're paying attention, you're going to see this standoff and you're going to go, wow, these fake gods that we've been serving and worshiping, even Israelites, are going to be reminded that the true and living God has destroyed them. Need to pay attention to that because I'm going to get you out of this bad situation. And so what we learn here is that God's judging them. So he gets them out, right? He establishes the Passover. I think verse 14 may be a key verse here. This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, Israel. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And we just partook of the Lord's Supper. Why did we do that? Same reason as verse 14. We're New Testament Christians. If we want to practice holiness and understand what it looks like, is this optional or is this obligatory? Oh, someone says, well, no, it's not optional. It's a we have to be here thing, and you're right. Guess what? It's not something that you can just haphazardly go about and do on your own means and on your own terms. Because who set the parameters? Who defined how this thing looks? God did. And he said it in the assembly, by the way. COVID-19 was a great distraction to the Lord God Almighty's cause. And a lot of people missed the mark during that time. We need to think about what holiness looks like. God set that thing in the assembly on the first day of the week so that we could exercise holiness and memorialize. Now, why do we do it? Because it's just some ritual we want to go through and drink some grape juice and take a little piece of cracker? That's what kids think. That's okay. We train kids, don't we? To teach them that it helps us reflect upon the memorial of the blood and suffering on the cross of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're to do it for how long? Until he returns, we'll be doing this. That's what holiness looks like. But no, COVID-19 comes up and our brethren said, let's just flock and flee and run to the hills and hide from a virus. And I don't mean to be rude or ugly, but who again here in the midst of the context of Exodus, in the midst of Egypt, facing death and denial is more powerful? The God of heaven or the fake gods and the imagination of mankind? Who were people more subject to? The imagination of man or the truth of God? Brethren, we've got to know what holiness looks like. And we've got to apply it. Fast forward with me then to Exodus 14. As I see the unfolding of what takes place after God delivers his children, the children of Israel, out of Egyptian bondage. Notice, if you will, verse 10 and verse 12. Immediately being delivered, right here before the great song of victory in chapter 15. Notice the attitude of these Israelites. Already displaying in verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, he's pursuing hot after them. The children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? What are you talking about? God just delivered you by 10 powerful plagues, and Pharaoh, an evil, wicked person, is going to change his mind in time. That's what evilness and wickedness is. Again, it's based upon imaginations of man's mind, not God's mind. It's always changing. Give them a little bit of time, they're going to relent on their choice to let you go. And that's what happens here. Did you not think Pharaoh was not going to relent on his choice to let you, even though 10 powerful plagues destroyed his entire country, even though God has proven who he is over and over again, and God's own people here have already forgotten. You've led us out of Egypt. We would have been better off to die in Egypt. And I want you to see God's holiness here, his patience. He says, all right, I'm going to be patient with them here for just a little bit longer. And I'm going to wipe them out. And notice here what God will say. Notice verses 13 and 14. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. This is going to be, again, the holiness of God, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your, what's he say? You better hold your peace. I want to stop right there for just a moment and ask you a quick question. Do you think the Israelites will hold their peace after this event? They still won't. Chapter 15 is where you get to the song of Moses and redemption. You know, what's interesting here is God, look at chapter 16. They sing a song of redemption. They're rejoicing, victory. Okay, he did. He delivered us again. How'd he do? Oh, God can do it. You know, he sure did. Moses was right. And God is still going to make them keep walking. Chapter 16. It just never ends. They took their journey from Elam and all the congregation, verse 1 and 2. The children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, getting us closer to the law of Moses. And on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the Lord, a little bit of time, a little bit of walking, their feet are hurting, they're tired. Boy, they've already forgotten all this powerful good that God's done to make them a holy people. The whole congregation in verse 2 starts to murmur against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness again. And in this context, God will be more holy and more merciful as if he hasn't done enough. And he'll start to feed them manna. And in verse 8, he'll start to feed them meat, protein. They got carbs and protein here, brethren. Boy, God is good. Today, people demonizing carbs. God gave them carbs. Fair to think about that. All right, let's talk about something else, though. Look at Exodus chapter 20 for a moment. They get to Sinai, and the Ten Commandments are revealed in verses 1 through verse 11 here. And I want you to notice the first five of these commandments. Simple Ten Commandments here, but profound. God's been listening to their murmuring and complaining. God spake all these words saying, I am the Lord your God which brought you out of the land of Egypt. He has to remind them over and over again. I wonder sometimes about how long and how often you have to keep reminding people. And then we're told in the Bible to preach the word to be instant, in season, and out of season. So that must mean something. All right, look at verse 2. All right, I got you out of Egypt. I got you out of the house of bondage and slavery. Now look at verse 3. What's the lesson here learned? Don't have other gods or so-called little g gods before me. It won't work. It can't happen. Verse 4. You cannot make unto you any graven images. It won't work. There's only one true and living God. Or any likeness of a thing that is in heaven above. You remember that passage in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belonging to the Lord? Why do people continually take their imaginations and paint paintings and pictures and try to draw up things that aren't real, aren't right? That's not holiness. But then someone will buy it in a store, a picture of so-called Jesus. And I'll see it hanging on the walls of our brethren sometimes, a picture of some man with long hair that came from the imagination of some man's mind. And in the principle of Exodus 20, verse 2, 3, and 4 here, the Bible says, don't do that. Quit doing that. Because we're going to learn finally here in just a moment that we are to be a spiritual people, to see things as God sees things. Verse 5, you have action, activity. Don't bow yourselves down to them. People will bow down and serve these things, these imaginations that the prophets will I mean, explicitly rebuke these wood and stone and clay things that you have built with your hands, and you won't serve the true and living God. You'll bow down to all these things that you or some man has done, but you will not serve the living God. Remember the story? The lesson is what does holiness look like? It doesn't look like any of that. It looks like something more profound and spiritual. Exodus 19, I'm going to back you up one passage. What is the whole point of this? Look at verse 6. What is God trying to do to his people? In verse 6 of chapter 19, he again reminds them, I'm trying to get you to become unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto your children, unto the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 6 will say, this is the words that you're supposed to keep teaching your children. I'm trying to get you to become a holy people, a kingdom of priests, a worshiping nation, a holy nation. It is interesting in 1 Peter chapter 2 now, as I transition to the spiritual application of this lesson. And I'm watching my time, but we didn't start until 10 or so after, so I'm just technically at the beginning of the introduction, as Mike says all the time. For hold on, I won't take too much more time. 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice here, Peter takes that same passage, and he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, the church today, in verse 9, is to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the same principle Moses spoke in Exodus 19, verse 6. But hold on just a second. I've got to make one more carnal or Mosaic application. You remember in Exodus 32, Moses has been up in the mount 40 days or so. The people have seen wonderful things, scary things, fire from this mountain. And in Exodus 32, verse 1, once again, people and their unholiness shows up. The Bible says the people, when they saw that Moses tarried or delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us, for as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. Now this next phrase just baffles me. We don't know what has become of him. What do you mean you don't know what has become of him? The mountain's on fire. Things are going on. Joshua's up there with him too. And in verse 2, Aaron, cowardly, like many people today, who have experienced the same miraculous power, the victory, were part of that victory song in Exodus 15. Aaron, like many people today, cowardly, took to the words of the people and starts to tell them to give me all your gold and jewelry and all these things that likely came out of Egypt. And we're going to melt this down, and I'm going to put together a golden calf so that you can bow down and worship a golden calf. Exodus 19:6, Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments are given, and the story here is told as Moses is continuing to receive the great and holy law of God to teach these people how to be holy. They fall flat on their face again. And God has had it at this point. He's had it so much to this point, he will say, Moses, that's it, I've had enough. I'm going to raise up a seed and a nation after you. And that's another story for another time. And Moses will work on and appeal to, again, God's mercy. But back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Remember, Peter pulls from this context these stories. and says God's desire for the church is to be the same in principle in verse 9, that you become a holy nation, a royal priesthood, holy. So the question is, in the last few minutes, how do I illustrate what holiness looks like? Well, that's why I'm telling you this is what holiness doesn't look like. But this seems to be what we see more often than not. Holiness is, again, doing what God says. It's being faithful. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and following, it's running a race. Think about what the Egyptians and the Israelites were so impatient about. Running a marathon or a race that God sets. We forget that we're running a marathon. We are such an immediate gratified people that we are forgetting every day that it is one day at a time, one step at a time. And who are we to look to in Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2? But the author and finisher of our race, which means, again, we can sing the song of Moses in principle, the song of victory, all the time, every day. Because we are a redeemed people, because Jesus has defeated Satan. Why are we afraid? What does holiness look like? Go back to Hebrews 11 in your mind. Of all those holy characters that were yet rare and few in the whole scheme of all of the world's history, how many have actually ever shown what true faithfulness is? There's only a few mentioned, and I can tell you who's not mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. It's not Aaron. Nor Miriam, his sister. But Moses is in there. Who chose rather to suffer affliction with the people or the children of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season in Hebrews 11:25. This is a man that though he made mistakes, he never quit running a race to the end. And he finished strong with the book of Deuteronomy. What does holiness look like? It's discipline. I'm going to emphasize another quick principle in Hebrews 12, verse 4 and following. I'm not going to stay here long. I'm at the summary of this lesson. Discipline was mentioned this morning by Sister Sherry. I thought that was really good in Bible class because it gives direction, and that was a good point. And there in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 and following, you'll see where holiness shines in this chapter. How we're to be that holy priest of that royal nation, holy priest, holy nation, royal priesthood. Now, a father is going to discipline a good son, and the son doesn't like it usually. And the Hebrews writer says we understand that, but it's for our good. But have you ever noticed what verse 14 says in that context? When you are being disciplined, you're actually being taught to flee from all this unrighteousness. We're beating that unrighteousness out of our kids in one sense. Trying to purify them, to teach them how to go in the right way. Why? Because in verse 14, we're to flee or to pursue holiness or peace and holiness. You see that? We're an undisciplined people. So what does unholiness look like? Undisciplined people. You teachers in the public school systems, do you see a lot of undisciplined children? Is it tough on you? Randy Scott, is it tough on you, brother? Make you cry sometime? I've seen him cry. He weeps over those children in those homes. But look at his own children, how much he's loved them. Because he's tried to teach them how to do just the opposite. That's what holiness looks like. That's what we need to see in this world. Don't ever give up. You're on a race that we're here to support you with. And then you notice here, following perfection in verses 18 through 24, verse 24 in Hebrews 12, He compares the actual Mount Sinai scene with the heavenly Jerusalem or the heavenly Zion, he calls it. And what you see there is perfection. We have our heart's affection set on things above, Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 1. So what does holiness look like? Oh, I'm not worried about the mountain anymore. I've learned enough about those people. I'm looking to the heavenly Jerusalem where the innumerable count of angels are, the servants and ministers of God. I'm looking to where the throne of God is, not in Jerusalem over there where it's being still fought over. Isn't that something? That's ridiculous. I'm looking to the heavenly Jerusalem. Why? Because that's the perfection. I'm not distracted, you see. What does holiness like? I'm not distracted by what the devil can throw at me this day, this world. And I think we're too distracted. We're chasing careers and opportunity, money. We want more things. And God says, don't worry about all that stuff. You pursue after peace and holiness, and guess what? I'll take care of you. And finally, Hebrews 12, verse 25 through 19. What does holiness look like? A fiery God, but an unshakable foundation. Our God is a consuming fire in verse 29. And if I learn anything about holiness in the Bible, our God is a refiner. He's a purifier. The prophets talk about how he can take metals and so forth in spiritual applications and make them pure like gold and silver. Well, that's what God's doing for you and me. He's trying to purify us. So as you're going through the struggles of life and you're tripping and stumbling over yourselves, which we do, right? Sometimes in order to see holiness, I have to see unholiness. We're reminded in Hebrews 12, 29 that God is a consuming fire. But in verse 28, before that passage, it says, the church, the kingdom of God is an unshakable foundation that no man can destroy. What does holiness look like? It looks like perfection, refined. So as a good father in this context is again disciplining me, or my good father in heaven, your good father is disciplining me throughout my life. Do I see why? Because he's wanting me to be holy, to see things correctly, so that I don't make the same old mistakes that Israel did. A tragically unholy people. I'll finally say this. I had some more stuff, but I'm going to try to respect time. I know people here have lunches to go eat, and I understand that. But we have to sometimes compartmentalize because every day is different. I want to say this. The Bible is holy. What does holiness look like? I got to thinking about this phrase here, Holy Bible. Wouldn't it be a shame if they ever started printing Bibles and they took the word holy off? Wouldn't that be a shame? You know, it's there for a reason, because it is. It's a holy, sanctifying word of God. It's the Biblios. It's the book of books. It's the mind of God in John 17 that says, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. It makes me holy. It separates me when I do it. It molds me. So I wrote this down earlier. The Holy Bible, which is the perfect law of liberty, me molded by it, doing what it says, choosing life and all the, that's what holiness looks like. Coming to church services is a practical aspect of what we do. Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some. Why? Because this is where we are refining holiness. Can you be holy without partaking of the Lord's Supper together in the assembly? Can you be holy before God? No. It's one thing we do. But in here, you're going to learn about how to go outside these four walls and be a holy people all the day long. Again, doesn't matter how we dress. I could talk about modesty. I could talk about a lot of things. Yes, it matters. Why? Because we serve a holy God. But God's not asking you to be fake. He's not asking you to be a facade. He's asking you to put him first in your life and show holiness. So it matters. You know, we used to really get dressed up on Sundays, and most old good folks had one Sunday go to suit, or, you know, they wore the same old pair of overalls all week long, and then yet they had that one white shirt and that get up for Sunday, and it stayed there for Sunday, and Mama kept it ready for Sunday, and all the kids were prepared and ready for Sunday. They weren't allowed to wear what they wore on Sunday, Monday through Saturday. Why? Because they were reflecting what holiness was to look like. They respected the assembly. They respected God. Anything wrong with that? Could we use a little bit more of that in our society? We've become so haphazard and casual in everything we do. Maybe it's because we're so rich and we're so spoiled, but please don't be like Israel and forget who's delivered you. I want to be holy. I want to look holy. There's nothing wrong with that. The only way you can become holy is if you become a child of God first. And as God chose the Israelites, he has chosen all of mankind by the gospel, if they will obey it, to become Christians. And so he has a chosen people today by the calling, which is the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. When you hear the gospel, you are so blessed. God has blessed you if you've heard the gospel. Now, that's a blessing. But the real blessing of eternity comes from when you respond to it and obey it. And then God owns you because you've obeyed it. And now you are a part of his new calling, the Israel of God in Galatians 6:16, which is a spiritual body, the church of Christ, the kingdom of God. We're, again, this is what we're trying to advocate, what holiness looks like. The church specific, the singular church, the one church. That's holy. I can't mess that up. And so a child of God is someone that repents of their sins because they believe the gospel that they've heard and been called by. They will confess it before men because you need to confess that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that you believe that. And then your willingness and humility and being obedient to the gospel, being submersed or immersed in baptism for the remission of your sins, to be buried with Christ in death, to arise to walk in the newness of life. That's what holiness looks like. The person that comes out of that watery grave of baptism is a Christian now, called by God. That's that holy nation that he's looking for, that royal priesthood, to continue being faithful and doing what God says. He set before us good. He set before us life. That's what holiness looks like. And man, we need to see that more in this world. We wouldn't see that stuff like we saw yesterday if we saw more holiness. So I hope that'll help you. Appreciate your time as always, but if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, perhaps you're ready to do so. The water's always ready here. We're always ready to help you. If you're here and you are a child of God and you've fallen kind of like Israel, don't be that kind of person, but if you are and you need the prayers of the congregation, then we can do that too. And this is the invitation of the Lord. Why don't you let us know as together we stand and we sing. Won't you come?